Elder Harvey L. Gardner is a former member of the Fifth Quorum of the 70. Elder Gardner grew up in Lakeside, Arizona, and later founded the Page Steel Company in Page, Arizona. He served this country for 4 years in the Korean War as a U.S. Seabee and has been recognized for his work among the Native Americans in the Four Corners region. Elder Gardner has served the church in many capacities. He has been a serviceman, group leader, scoutmaster, counselor in a bishopric, bishop, stake president, regional representative, president of the New Zealand Wellington Mission, and he's also served as a counselor in the Arizona Phoenix Mission Presidency. Elder Gardner currently lives in Orem, Utah, where he's the gospel doctrine teacher in his ward. Elder Gardner and his wife, Darlene, are the parents of 7 children. They have 24 grandchildren, and currently they have 3 great-grandchildren.
I absolutely know one thing for sure. I love BYU Idaho. You guys know how to spoil people. Thanks so much for inviting me and our family again to Rexburg. We've had a great day already. I often feel like President Hinckley joked about being the last leaf on a tree with the wind blowing. I recently heard about a man receiving a birthday card on his 80th birthday. It said, "Happy birthday, Grandpa." Then in small gold letters it said, "Special message from God inside." He opened up the card and read these words, "See you soon." Last night we was having a delightful meal with our family at Applebee's, and I read on a plaque there about the Teton flood. And my wife said I never run out of stories, and I don't, because I'll have a few more to tell after this weekend. But when the Teton flood happened, this great Ricks College Inn pitched in and helped. You housed and fed and took care of all those people in the service. It was just, you could write books about what happened. But thousands of people were taken care of here at Ricks College. And Elder DeVere Harris told me this story, and it's a wonderful story. We named one of our grandsons DeVere, who's here today, after DeVere Harris. He was a state president when that Teton flood happened, and they sent LeGrand Richards up to make sure that all the saints were being taken care of properly, and with his cane, and even though he was getting along in years, boy, President Harris said he had a hard time keeping up with LeGrand from early in the morning till late at night. For a few days, they just went and went checking on the people. And he didn't show any signs of wearing out or being tired. But they finished in the evening about 10 o'clock at night, and DeVere Harris said he looked over and he saw LeGrand's eyes droop a little and his head nod. He says, "LeGrand, you look like you're a little tired." He says, "To be truthful with you, President, I'm plumb tuckered out." He said, "With my luck, I'll die the day before the resurrection and have to get up the next morning and go to work." Only LeGrand Richards. I have a little business card, and on the back of that card, when he is 96 years old, he made this statement: "For every worry under the sun, there is a remedy, or there is none. If there is one, hurry and find it. If there is none, never mind it." 96 years, he's still pretty sharp. I can't tell you what is a positive experience that I've had with David Bednar. We served together in the North America Southwest area. And I soon observed something in our council training meetings. When David Bednar was talking, everybody was taking notes. And when I'd add my 2 cents, they just all politely listened. And I thank them for that. Each one of you here today is part of what President Hinckley calls an incomparable miracle. An incomparable miracle. You are part of a council in heaven where you shouted for joy at the prospects of coming to the earth and to prove yourself and to be agents unto yourselves and to be part of this great miracle. It was by divine design that you now have President Kim B. Clark, who was called to follow David Bednar, Andrew B. Eyring, and I love another man here that I served with, a lot with, and that's Joe Christensen. If you think it was happenstance that President Hinckley called the dean of the Harvard Business School and gave him the calling to be the president of BYU Idaho, you better think again. If you think it's a coincidence that you're here at BYU today, BYU Idaho, as a student, as a teacher, as an administrator or staff, you better think again. It's no accident. By divine design, you now have next door this beautiful, peaceful Rexburg, Idaho temple. We had the privilege, our family, there's a bunch of us, of going to that temple. What a beautiful, peaceful spirit. And President Christensen, he and I just keep our paths cross often. And it was a thrill to go there to the temple this morning. In August of 2004, David Bednar said it to the students right here, "The Rexburg Temple will contribute to a potent and powerfully protected place of preparation for disciples of Christ who will be an influence for good all over the earth." What a profound prophetic statement. You're going all over this earth, and you're being prepared well, spiritually and physically and mentally. What a great man David Bednar is. All the gardeners love the Bedners. Let's go to the scriptures now. You've brought them here for a reason. Again, this is an incomparable miracle. You couldn't go to another campus, an audience of this size, anywhere in the world, and find people in the scriptures like there is here. It's a miracle. It really is. Turn to Luke 6 and 38. I love his scripture. Write my name by the side of it in your scriptures. "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure which you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." I don't think there's going to be any stingy people in the celestial kingdom. I really believe we need to give. And it's more than just finances. I'll talk about some of those things that we need to give. Now turn to Matthew 22:36-40. This is absolutely the two hinges on a door of life for us. A lawyer tempting the Savior asked, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" I love his answer. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law on the prophets. Everything hinges on loving God and loving your neighbors. We know from scriptures, if we love God, we'll keep his commandments. We also know if we love him, we'll serve him. Recently at our Sikh conference in Orem, Utah, an Area 70 sang a cappella the hymn, "As I Have Loved You, Love One Another." It'll be our closing hymn today. It's only one verse. But he changed the words, "As I have loved you," to "serve." And he sang, "As I have served you." He sang a lot better than me. "Serve one another." That is so powerful. If you love me, you will serve me. My wife and I was called to preside over the New Zealand Wellington Mission in 1992, and before we left, I was privileged to receive some very wise counsel from a man that's talked to BYU Idaho a number of times by the name of Glenn L. Rudd. He taught me that we all have four hungers, and these four hungers exceed the hunger of food and of drink and of shelter and of clothes. These four hungers, he said, are to be loved, to be appreciated, to be understood, and to be trusted. Now, Harvey said, you and Darlene are to preside over a mission. Your missionaries will need to know that you really do love them, and that you appreciate the sacrifice they're making to serve with you here in the land of the long white cloud. They need to know that you have an understanding heart and that you deeply trust them. Then he read me this scripture in Matthew 25, 35 through 41. He said, we all have these hungers of food. For as a man hungered and you gave me meat, I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Elder Rudd taught me about what charity means. Charity, he said, is a pure love of Christ. When President Hinckley set my wife and I apart, he blessed my wife that she would have an instant bonding of love, of motherly love, for every missionary that came into our mission. It wasn't long before I learned the wisdom and a divine design of President Hinckley's words. I had just finished interviewing a young man at his own conference, and I went out into the foyer to get the next missionary, and what a shock. Oh, man, here's this good-looking, handsome young man hugging heck out of my wife. I thought, boy. And then I heard through his tears, he said, am I ever going to quit missing my mom? And I told him, Elder, I hope not. Missionaries that are homesick and miss their mom make marvelous servants of God. My experience. The closest thing to the pure love of Christ is a love of mothers for their children. My wife and my own mother have been such powerful examples to me of the pure love of Christ. As a very foolish teenager, I went out with a group of boys, and I think most of them were priests. And somebody had a bottle of Seagram 7. And we finished off that bottle of Seagram 7, and I went home. Stupidest thing I've ever done. My mother knew immediately that she had a problem with her son. She took me in her arms and just sobbed and cried and hugged the heck out of me. For days after that, she'd grab me and hug me and start to cry again, and I knew why she's crying. And I resolved in my mind that I would never, ever do such a stupid thing again. And I never did. I can't find the words. No tongue can speak, like it says in the 3rd Nephi, the 17th chapter. No tongue can speak, neither can the hearts of men conceive so great and marvelous things as we both saw and heard Jesus speak. But I think I apply that to my mother and to my wife. The pure love of Christ. We can make it through this life if we got one person that really loves us. And usually it's a mother. Let's go to another scripture in Moroni 7, 45 through 48. It says, "And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, is not puffed up, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." It goes on to say that charity never faileth. That charity is a pure love of Christ. It endureth forever. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if you have not charity, you are nothing. For charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is a pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it in the last day, it shall be well with him. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all energy of heart that you may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that you may become the sons of God. And when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure." We've got to do better in our prayers. How many people do you hear praying that they'll be filled with the pure love of Christ? You don't hear that very often, once in a while. But we're to pray with all the energy of heart that we'll be filled with his love. There's a funny story down around American Fork or Spanish Fork or one of them southern towns. There was two boys, a priest and a deacon, and they were chucking rocks through a window of an abandoned house. And a policeman came upon them and saw them, and he recognized the boys and knew their father. So he immediately turned on his siren and his flashing red light and pulled over there and got out and arrested these two boys, handcuffed them, put them in the back of the police car and took them down to the jail and fingerprinted them and took mug shots of them, slapped them in a cell and called the dad and told him what he'd done. He said, "I think I've helped you. I think I've given him a real scare." He said, "You can come down and pick him up anytime you'd like to." And a very wise father said, "Can you keep him there overnight?" It was Saturday night. They kept him there overnight. And he said, "Would you be so kind as to give him some bread and water tomorrow morning? And after church, I'll come and pick him up." Well, he came down after church. I'm getting ahead of myself. The jailer, the one young one, almost in tears the next morning, says, "We're going to miss priesthood meeting and Sunday school and church." And the older one said, "Well, we can have our own church right here. Why don't you offer the opening prayer?" And the little boy, the 12-year-old, said, "Father in heaven, we're grateful to be here. Grateful for this nice building we have to meet in. Then a real kicker. Bless all those that aren't here this time, will be here next time. Yeah. Yeah. Pray with all energy of heart that you'll be filled with the pure love of Christ that mothers have. And you'll do well. I had a life-changing experience. I served in a bishopric with J. Ballard Washburn, who's talked a couple of times here. And he and I were counselors to LaVon Gifford. What a privilege, high privilege, to serve with these two double dedicated men. But every Thursday night, J. Ballard Washburn and I would go out on a Navajo reservation. And we went out on a south of Page, and we went to a hogan, and I knocked on the door. And a little 6 or 7 year old girl came to the door, and I asked her, "Is your mother and father here?" And she said, "No, they'd gone to town." And then the smell hit me. I looked down, and a little toddler, barely able to walk, had messed his pants, not once, but a number of times. And it was just caked on his legs. And I turned for the pickup, and I heard J. Ballard Washburn say to the little girl, "Have you got a pan of water and some rags?" And the little girl ushered us into the hogan and got us some warm water from a tea kettle and a pan. And J. Ballard started to clean up this little guy. He cleaned that little guy up from head to toe. He sent me back out to the pickup to get his doctor's bag, to get some salve for a little sore little boy. And then he fashioned a diaper out of a dish towel for that little guy and played with him on the floor till he had him laughing and giggling. And then pretty soon he picked the little guy up and he hugged him and kissed him and laid him up on a sheepskin rug. I went home that night, and I'm a pretty big guy. I was rolling, tossing. I couldn't go to sleep. And my wife says, "What's your problem?" And I told her what about that experience. And I asked her, "How many men do you know would do that?" She couldn't think of any, including her husband. You know, I've always had a calling in the church, and I'd change the wet ones, but one of the dirty ones, I always had a phone call to make or something else. Shame on me. You sisters out there would do that. You mothers, Sue, would do that. But we men, we could really learn from J. Ballard Washburn. A few months ago, Arthur Brooks, a devoted Roman Catholic, gave a delightful devotional address at BYU Provo. He's an economist, a professor of business government policy at Syracuse University. In his research, he found that Utah is the most charitable state in the United States, where people give twice as much as the second leading state in charitable giving. "We have known from many studies," he said, "that generous givers are happier. Happy people show up for work on time and work more hours, work joyfully, and are very much more productive. Happiness brings success. The data on happiness and charitable giving are beyond dispute." Still quoting him, he said, "People who give to charity are 43% more likely to say they're very, very happy. People who give blood are twice as likely to say they're happy. People who volunteer feel a sort of euphoria. Some call it a helper's high, and this helper's high truly makes them more productive and prosperous and happy." Arthur Brooks came home from his office and found his wife reading his next book that he was writing called Gross National Happiness. his wife said to him, "Honey, this stuff is really good." He said she was very honest. She'd tell him whether it was good or otherwise. She told him, "I think there's really, you got something here. I think this is something that we could use." And Brooks said, "Yeah, we should give more. We should write bigger checks to charity. We should take this more seriously." And she said, "No, no, no. I think we should do something even greater. I think we should adopt a baby." He said, "Honey, sweetheart, it's just a book." He then said, but he had no argument. We had to do it, and we did it. We really did it, and it was the best thing we've ever done. Our oldest son, Douglas, is here today, and his wonderful wife, Sherry, have 5 children. 4 were adopted soon after they were born. Are we getting pictures up over here somewhere? Yeah, here's a picture of Vancey. This is Vance. His mother and his father were both on alcohol and drugs. And he had a rough start in life. He cried constantly. He couldn't sleep. He'd bang his head on the floor in a crib. His attention span was short. But with lots of love from his family and lots of prayers and priesthood blessings, he's doing great now and better every day. We captioned this next picture. All right, we have a steel company, and Doug set Vance up in a pipe, and he started walking towards the light. And Doug got the camera and took his. I love that picture, and I love that scripture we had today. "And that which does not edify is not of God and is darkness, but that which is light, and he that receiveth light and continueth in God and receiveth more light, and that light groweth brighter and brighter until a perfect day." Arthur Brooks also said, he was so impressed with the members of this church. In his closing remarks, he said, "It is because of you, because you give to your churches and causes that you care so much about here in Utah, that gives me a richer, happier, and healthier country. So for all that you do between your student life and your giving and your missions and everything that characterizes your life of service, which helps so much my life, thank you. We are part of an incomparable miracle. A miracle is taking place all around us. A lot of people don't even know what's happening. A large percentage of you've served missions here all over this world. President Clark served in Germany when it had a wall between the East and the West. President Kimball had the whole church praying that doors would be open to us, that the rulers and leaders, their hearts would be softened, we'd be able to take the gospel to the whole world, and their doors would open up to us, to our missionaries, and the walls would come down. At a regional representative seminar that I was attended, President Kimball said these words. How prophetic they are. This is 20 years before the wall came down. I can't tell you what's going to happen 20 days from now. He said, God will bless the work when we do our part. There are political barriers. Is there political barriers around the world? You know, time and space barriers, language and other barriers, which in the past have kept us from reaching the ears of the millions of honest people. But now listen to this. Iron curtains will crumble. Bamboo walls will fall. Mountain peaks will be scaled, rice paddies will be crossed, and no power, human or otherwise, will hold back the work when we do our part. Now the key is when we do our part. by divine design, we're going to go into China in a big way. Do you think it's an accident that Governor John Huntsman Jr. has been called now to be the ambassador to China? You better think again if you think it's not political. That calling came from way up there. He's been prepared a lifetime for this calling. Do you think it's an accident that Chad Lewis, how many of you know who Chad Lewis is? Not enough of you. Chad Lewis played for BYU in football. I love football. I live and breathe football. There's times when I was a coach that I would trade my wife, my kids, and everything I had just for a first down. The most sincere prayers I've ever given have been over a blasted football game. Well, Chad Lewis, he's writing a great book now. It's called Surround Yourself with Greatness. Now he says, surround yourself with great people. Surround yourself with great books. Surround yourself with great music. Stay out of the gutter. Stay away from pornography. Stay away from alcohol and drugs and those things that destroy you so fast. You surround yourself with great people and it'll rub off. You surround yourself with great music and it'll rub off. And he's put that darn book on hold. He's been writing it for a year, but all of a sudden he and his wife had twins. They caught up with us and nothing flat. They're going to have 7 kids here. Well, Chad Lewis has been called now to be the NFL ambassador to China. He speaks Mandarin Chinese. Governor Huntsman's adopted a little Chinese baby, he and his wife. You think that's an accident? You better think again. Well, back to my friend J. Ballard Washburn. I absolutely want to leave one thing with you today. J. Ballard Washburn and Barbara Washburn, when he was finishing medical school, he's wondering where they could serve. They already had 3 children. And they fasted and prayed, where do we need to serve as we sing? I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. It was more than just a song to him. He grew up in Blanding, Utah. He had a seminary teacher by the name of Brother Lyman that said Brigham Young sent him down to Blanding to take the gospel to the Lamanites. And he heard that from his seminary teacher over and over again. They found out they was building a dam at Glen Canyon Dam. And they took a trip to Glen Canyon Dam. No paved streets, dusty, temporary buildings, temporary post office, but they just built a brand new hospital, a 13-bed or something, small one. But the doctor there, Dr. Kazan, welcomed the fact that we could have another doctor there. He didn't go there to make money. I don't know how many times I heard him say, you can't serve 2 masters. You can't serve God and you can't serve mammon. You have to choose, like Joshua, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Pick today who you're going to serve. If you really want to be successful in life, and I want to tell you something, he didn't go try to find out where he'd get the highest paying job. Do you think Kim Clark is getting paid more for being here than he was in Harvard Business Dean? I don't know. We won't go into that, but it's a calling. J. Ballard Washburn felt a calling to take the gospel to the Indian people. And boy, did he. I can't believe the good that that man has done. He raised a big family, adopted many children, had many foster children in her home. His whole purpose in life is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. President Kimball said one time, "What honor is there in being the richest man in a cemetery?" Think about that. But I want to tell you what an honor it is to associate with men like J. Byard Washburn, like Kim B. Clark. I love also Bruce Hobbs. He treated me so good that I was here the last time. I'm not surprised he called him to be a state president. Serves him right for being such a nice guy. The gospel of Jesus Christ is true. There's very few things I really know, but I absolutely know the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. And if you'll think and pray and fast like Barbara and Jay Ballard did, as you go out all over this world, I promise you, I can safely promise you, if you'll serve God and put Him first, great things will come to you in your life. I love my wife and our family. I can't tell you how much I love my wife. We've been married for 59 years. I can't imagine life without her. Boy, life is sweet when you get a sweet wife. Life is really sweet when you're serving our Father in heaven. And my testimony to you is fast and pray where you should serve in this kingdom to build the kingdom of God. I know that if you'll do as J. Byard Washburn did, go for the right reason, not for money, but to serve our Father in heaven and give gratitude to Him. If you'll do that, I promise you, great things will happen in your life, in your family's life. And I say these things in the sacred name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thanks again for inviting me to BYU Idaho. I love you.